Like us to consider together this afternoon some words that we read from the Epistle to the Hebrews in that ninth chapter. We particularly read there right at the end of that chapter, verse 27 and 28, we read these words. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, the great theme of the Epistle to the Hebrews is the superiority of the priesthood, or the high priesthood, of the Lord Jesus Christ over that of the Old Testament priests. In this epistle, it's also made clear that all those Old Testament sacrifices, though they could not themselves take away sin, yet they were signposts or types pointing to the one true sacrifice for sin that would be made by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. And this indeed is the theme of this ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. We read, for instance, in verses 23 and 24. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is, those Old Testament sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. That is to say, he did not enter the tabernacle or the temple and symbolically offer a sacrifice for sin, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That is, what he offered was the real offering for sin that all those former sacrifices foreshadowed, symbolized. This is the first great difference that is made clear in this chapter between the Old Testament sacrifices, which, though ordained by God, are purely symbolic and cannot take away sin in and of themselves, and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was real and effectual, and in which he truly paid the penalty for sin for those who would turn to him. The second great difference between these Old Testament sacrifices and that of the Lord Jesus Christ that's emphasized in this chapter is that those Old Testament sacrifices, they needed to be repeated often, whereas the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was once and for all. We read of this in verse 25 and 26. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So then, the priests were constantly having to cleanse themselves, cleanse the sacrificial instruments, and then they would have to offer a sacrifice for the people. But yet they remained tainted with sin. And the Old Testament saints, why, they understood these things, that it was not these sacrifices that saved them, but the one true sacrifice for sin that they pointed to. For instance, David says, we read some of this this morning, we read this psalm this morning, Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And Isaiah says, Isaiah 53 and verse 10, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see of his, excuse me, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This then is the context in which we read these words before us. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In particular, the emphasis here continues to be that of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ being a once for all sacrifice, appointed by God and never to be repeated. But in illustration of this point, the writer then combines it with another truth, which is very solemn and which many perhaps don't like to think about. They would rather it wasn't true, but deep down, their conscience tells them that it is true. That is the truth, that each one of us is appointed to die. To die. And to die once and for all, after which we shall face the judgment seat of Christ. We have one life, which unless the Lord returns beforehand, will end in our death. And one judgment, that judgment will determine how we spend eternity. You see, it isn't the case that you get several attempts to meet the requirements of God's justice. You won't be sent back to try again. You won't be sent to some other place to perhaps make up the difference between what you've achieved in this life and what God's requirements are. Nor whilst someone else makes up the difference on your behalf. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Likewise, we are then told that the Lord Jesus Christ made a single, never to be repeated sacrifice for the sins of many. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. His one sacrifice was sufficient to pay for the sins of many. In it he accomplished all that he set out to do. Prophet Isaiah prophesied of him. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He is now indeed able to look back upon his own sufferings and death with satisfaction that this was sufficient for the salvation of his believing people. He does not need to do it again, He does not need to offer other sacrifices to satisfy God's requirements. Neither are priests or any other men required to offer other sacrifices for their sins or for the sins of others. Indeed, to do so is blasphemous and a denial of the truth of the gospel and a slight upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his power to save. Christ Jesus made his sacrifice, rising from the dead in victory over sin and death and hell, and then ascending into heaven to assume his rightful place at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He will appear a second time, but not to make another sacrifice. Rather, we read here, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is to say, he will come again to receive his own unto himself. That is, those who yet remain on the earth and those who have died trusting in him. And these he will take home to glory. It's been the ultimate fulfillment of their salvation. It says here that he will appear the second time without sin. He was, of course, without sin the first time he came. But in his sacrifice, he became sin for us. He took upon himself the sins of his people. But sin could not hold him. Sin could not cling to him. He wasn't tainted by it. And in his glorious return, it has no part in his purpose, excepting his righteous condemnation of those who have refused the gracious offer of salvation for their sins through faith in him. Well, this is really an introduction and an overview of what is set before us in these verses. Let's now perhaps look at this in a little more detail. In these verses are set before us four appointments. Two of those appointments concern men, and they concern each one of us. And two of those appointments concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these appointments have their origin with God himself, and thus will or have most surely come to pass. They cannot be avoided. They cannot be deferred. They cannot be postponed. And the first of these appointments is the death of men. The death of each one of us. As we read it here, it is appointed unto men once to die. It's been said that death is one of the great certainties of life. But not only is the fact that we will die an appointed thing, so is the time, the day, the hour, the minute of our death is appointed by God. We can neither hasten that day, nor can we prolong it, try as we might. It's true that some do seek to end their own lives, whether that be due to an imbalanced mind or a deep depression or great pain or terminal or degenerative illness. But the truth is that they will not succeed unless it is their time as appointed in the divine plan. On the other hand, there are those who by all means seek to extend their lives, whether that be by exercise, by diet, or all manner of things. But there's nothing, nothing that any of us can do that will in any way move that divinely appointed event. God has set the time and the place and the means of our death, and he alone knows these things. So the hymn writer says, plagues and deaths around me fly, till he bids I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit. Now you may feel that you have a long life still ahead of you. In particular, plenty of time to perhaps put right those things that you know are wrong. But oh, this is a very dangerous assumption for any of us to make. This very day may be your last on this earth. None of us know what lies ahead. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself warns us about such presumption. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 12 concerning the man whose fields brought forth a great harvest, and as he pondered what to do with such an abundance of fruit, he decided, this is Luke 12 verse 18, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Then we read in verse 20 of that chapter. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou has provided? Now there are those who say, I'm not afraid to die, because that will be an end of everything for me. I will cease to exist, so why worry about such things? God's word makes it clear that physical death is not the end of our existence. We each have an immortal soul, and even our bodies will one day be resurrected and re-inhabited by our souls. But this does not mean that we shall die and rise from the dead to continue as we are. For a second appointment is set before us here. And just as that first appointment could not be changed in any way, so this second appointment is set in stone, for it's appointed by God. We read, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We each will be called to give account before God for our conduct in this life. The incontrovertible evidence will be laid before us. We read in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Likewise, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans of God. He writes in Romans 2 and verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now there are many things that we might say concerning the judgment, but we must confine ourselves this afternoon to those things that are pertinent to the text before us. Firstly, there will be a separation. A separation between the sheep and the goats. That is, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, his sheep, those who know him and whom he knows, and those who have rejected him. Those who have spurned the gospel offer of salvation through him. Secondly, there will be an adjudication. The entire life of each one of us will be judged. Not just our actions, but even our inmost thoughts and motivations. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Thirdly, there will be a revelation. All these things will be laid bare. God's judgment will not be exercised, as it were, in a corner, with only the sum of it and the conclusion made known. As we've read already, the books will be opened. And then fourthly, there will be a pronouncement, a sentencing, a precise sentence upon each person, and the reason for it will be proclaimed. And then fifthly, the sentence will be executed. The scriptures indicate some variability, different degrees of glory or woe. Fundamentally, there are but two sentences, two eternal destinations. We shall either spend eternity in heaven or in hell, in eternal joy or in eternal woe and torment. And then sixthly, God will be vindicated. The righteousness of his judgments will be clearly displayed. No man will be able to say that he has been unfairly judged or treated. Now we have to say that on the basis of our works, the things that we have done, the things that we have thought and said in this life, not one of us could stand before the bar of God and be found righteous and be found acceptable in his sight. We are all sinners, and even one sin carries the sentence of death and eternal separation from God. Yet there will be those that God declares righteous on that day. Not because of the sum of their deeds in this life, but because another has stepped in as a substitute on their behalf. He, having lived a perfect, sinless life, and having died as a perfect sacrifice for sin, such that his righteousness is set to their account, and their sins are laid upon him, they stand before God clothed in his righteousness and cleansed by his blood. And this leads us to the third appointment in this text before us. Men have an appointment with death, and then with judgment. But the third appointment concerns God the Son. As we read, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." This was also by divine appointment in the eternal counsel of God before time. God the Son was appointed as a person within the Godhead, within the Trinity, the Trinity, who would leave heaven's realm, who would take mortal flesh, becoming a real man, such that he might in his life and death truly represent men. that he might offer himself to bear the sins of many. For in his sacrifice, he was both priest and offering. This divine appointment was absolutely necessary. For as we have said, men cannot save themselves. None of us is good enough to merit God's favour toward us. We all have sinned, and in his perfect holiness and righteousness, God cannot look upon sin and must punish every sin. And the punishment for every sin is death, an eternal separation from him. There was not and could not be any other good enough to pay the price of our sin. He needed to be a real man to truly represent men. He needed to be without sin, such that he could die for the sins of others. But he needed also to be God, such that he could offer up a sacrifice of infinite worth, satisfying divine justice for the vast multitude of those he purposed to save. And the Lord Jesus Christ, why, he met that appointment. It was his whole purpose in coming into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, according to the scriptures. And it is, has, had it been his purpose to save all men, his sacrifice would have been sufficient. But this was not his purpose. Rather, it was to save a people that God the Father gave him before time, and who the Godhead collectively, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, determined to save. If your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then the remarkable thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he had you in his mind when he hung on Calvary's tree. He did not die in the hope that some might turn to him and be saved. He died for those that he knew would be saved. It's not merely that he foresaw those who would repent of their sins and look to him alone for salvation. It was foreordained. And indeed, God himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, works that necessary repentance in the hearts of those he is determined to save, and opens their eyes to see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, that they might look unto him in faith and find salvation in him. And fourthly, having accomplished that great work of redemption on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, demonstrating that he had accomplished his purpose, and his sacrifice had been accepted by God. He ascended into heaven, where he sits at God's right hand, until the day of the fourth and final appointment in our text. As we read, "And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He will keep this appointment even as he kept the first. This time it won't be as a suffering servant, but in glory, and in such a way that every eye shall see him. To those who have repented of their sins and are trusting in him alone as their Saviour, be they alive or dead on that day, or that will be a joyous day. These are those referred to here as them that look for him. They are saved by grace already, but this will be the consummation of their salvation as they are united with their Saviour forever. Oh, they must still be judged, as we've said, but he stands as their surety. He claims them as his own people and ushers them into the glory that is heaven itself. His first appointment was to make atonement for the sins of his people. His second appointment will be to take that same people home. So there are four appointments set forth in these verses before us, all planned and purposed by divine decree, two pertaining to men and therefore to us, two pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of those appointments has enormous significance to each one of us. That significance is different depending upon our condition right now and our condition when three of those appointments take place. It is appointed unto men once to die. Will you die in your sins, having never repented of them, having never placed all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, having never surrendered your life to him as Lord? Or will you die in Christ Jesus, in the sure knowledge that even in death, he will never leave you nor forsake you? But after this, the judgment. Will you stand before God's judgment seat and plead your own virtues? That you're a good person? That you've done many good things? And you're without hope. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And just one sin is enough to take you to hell. Or will you stand before God's judgment seat in the sure knowledge that though you're a sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for your sins, that his righteousness is yours, and your sins have been laid upon him? It's no use making a pretense of this, for he knows his sheep. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Are you one of that many? You may say, well, how can I know? Do you want to be one of that many? Then abandon any other notions you may have of pleasing God by other means of earning your salvation. Turn to God in true repentance for your sins. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Or are you looking for him? Is the thought of his return a joyous one? Or is it something that you dread? Or that you would rather not think about? His coming will be sudden. It will be unexpected. To the consolation of his believing people, but to the horror and eternal destruction of those who have rejected him. And may we each be found of those who look for him. Amen.